Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast. Join us now as Dr. Jeff Beckett delivers our weekly worship service message.
Amen. Thank you, musicians, so much. It's a beautiful segue into the passage today. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. So we're doing Advent sermons throughout the month of December. We started talking about how we can find God in the middle of disappointment. And we talked about Joseph as a beautiful example of that, whose life was turned upside down when he discovered his idyllic little marriage wasn't going to be at all what he thought, and that he was instead going to raise the Son of God, and that was to be the firstborn son of his relationship with Mary. And then we talked last week about finding God in the darkness. We talked about the wise men and their journey from the east and how we still live in a generation of darkness. A lot of our neighbors, a lot of our friends, a lot of our family members are having to navigate their way through a really deep spiritual darkness. But God still today is very interested in shining his great divine spotlight on his son. That's what God does. It's what he did on the first Christmas with the star over Bethlehem. But it's also what he does now, except the difference is the star, the spotlight is you. You're the ones God wants to use to shine his spotlight on his son. You have to decide whether you're going to be willing to live a life of that sort or not. And that brings us to today. Today we're going to talk about finding God in my clutter. And I know clutter is an odd word. It was the only word I could think of. As I said at 8:30, it's a word that my mother used to use, but generally in reference only to my room. And because I have that tendency to sort of let things pile up a little bit. And she broke me of that. And she did it in a really great, motherly, loving way. She threatened my life. But when I use the word clutter, you know what I'm talking about. That could have been my room when I was 7 or 8. And it happens, right? Life piles up. We don't really spend time doing the things we don't want to do, like straightening, for the sake of the time we spend doing things we do want to do, like playing, right? So clutter piles up. And if you're an adult, you may think of clutter more along these terms. And it can happen to adults too. It's not just kids, I guess, is what I'm trying to suggest. But when we talk about clutter, I want to invite you to stretch your mind with me, because clutter isn't just physical things that sort of get underfoot that we need to take a few minutes and clear away. Clutter's more than that. Because a lot of us in our life, we have other forms of clutter. We have old ideas that we're struggling to let go of. We have little bits of unforgiveness or bitterness where someone has wounded us and we're refusing to forgive. We have unconfessed sin in our life. And the reason we're not confessing it is that we know deep down in our heart we intend to keep on doing it. These things also are clutter, but they don't lay around in living rooms and bedrooms. They lay around in lives, and they distract us from living a life of faith. They convince us, these little forms of clutter, they convince us that it's not necessary to have a neat and tidy faith, that's not important. And if we're not careful, they actually discourage us and defeat us, because if you give way to clutter, there reaches a point where you just say, I give up. I guess the floor is as good a place for my clothes as the closets and the drawers. And you just give up. And maybe some of you have experienced that spiritually. Well, I just give up. This Advent season, I want you to know you can still find God, even through the clutter. And in fact, we're going to look at a couple of people who I think must have been pretty good at it. Their names were Joseph and Mary. And we're going to look at the simple historical account of the birth of Jesus. And as we do, I want you to notice something with me. I want you to notice that a lot like you and I, they had to navigate clutter. They had to navigate incredibly busy lives. Lives that were pulling them in a million directions. You know, one of the biggest forms of clutter that we have today in our life is just our own technology. I do this sometimes at 11 o'clock. We kind of try and keep our services moving, because you know what happens as soon as there's a lull in a worship service, Like, even if it's just the choir singing or something like that, I just kind of look around and I immediately see half the heads in the audience going. And I don't think we're looking at our hymn books because we don't have hymn books. You know, I think we're checking our phones and stuff like that. Because, well, if I didn't have my phone attached to my side right now, I would probably instinctively grab for it twice during the sermon and just check it, because that's what we do if there's a slow moment. We're immersed in the clutter of life and the clatter of the culture. And I want you to see something about Joseph and Mary. They figured out a way to live a life of faith in spite of the clutter of life. And just look for it in little ways in between the verses. It says that in those days, this is Luke 2:1, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Can you know, just imagine for a minute that you're Joseph and you've agreed to take on this incredible task of going ahead and marrying this woman who's pregnant, though it goes against every instinct, every natural instinct that you have. You've believed God when God said, no, this is a special thing of the Holy Spirit. Go ahead and do this. And then if you're Joseph, don't you kind of have to be thinking, God, I'll do it, but you're going to be looking out for me, right? I mean, we're not going to run into any obstacles. I mean, the government's not going to pull some crazy thing like decide for the first time in a decade it's time for everyone to go to their ancestral home and pay taxes, right? Because governments don't do stuff like that, right? That's an old-fashioned thing. Governments would never make you pay taxes today. But back in that day, it just happened all the time, especially if you were subjugated to the Roman Empire. So Caesar Augustus issues a decree and he wants to get everybody registered. He's taking the census. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. So this hadn't happened in a long time, and it's going to happen now with Mary in her final trimester of pregnancy. Verse 3 says, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and of the lineage of David. So he's going to take his 9 months pregnant wife down to the house of bread. That's what Bethlehem means, house of bread. He's going to take her down to the house of bread, the city of David, just so he can pay some taxes. Would have been really tempting to be thinking, you know, God, I agreed for this really hard assignment. Can't we just go over to Nazareth General and have a normal delivery? Really, God? So now we're going to go down to Bethlehem. Well, Bethlehem was just this little hovel. You know, Wesley talks about the tiny little town he's from. That's Bethlehem. And it would have only been full if, well, you made everybody who had any ancestral ties to it come back. And so now you can't even move in the streets. There's nowhere to stay. And sure enough, that's what we discover. Verse 5 says, they went to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Clutter. And if you're like me, things pop up in life and you start sort of making bargains with God. It goes kind of like this. God, got a couple weddings going on. And God, you know how busy as a man I am in planning these weddings. And I just don't really have time to think about anything else in life right now. Any new challenges? Don't really have time for that, God. It's clutter. Albert Einstein was once asked to define what he thought were the three most productive traits in his life. And believe it or not, the first thing he said, he gave three, but the first one he said was this. He said, out of clutter, I find simplicity. Well, way before Einstein was thinking like that, God was thinking like that. And God took Joseph and Mary, and he set them right in an animal stable to deliver the Savior of the world. And I'm convinced he did not do it to make Jesus harder to find. I believe he did it to make sure that those who found him were those who were looking by faith. Because how else could you find a Savior of the world in an animal stable? Who else would even be looking? You have to be looking for something like that by faith. And so what I want to do is I want to take the next few minutes as we think about these seven verses that sort of tell Luke's version of the simple little historical account of the birth of Jesus. I just want to look at Joseph and Mary as some help experts on how to deal with the cluttered life. Because we all are dealing with it. We all are battling the constant creep of our technology. We're all battling the overoccupied mind of what it's like to have too many things going on. We're all trying to find out, how can I live a life of faith that isn't just so separated from my real life? How do we do it? So what I wanted to do is just to slow down for a minute and think about it. This was handed to me a couple of years ago, and I thought you might want to see it here in the week of Christmas. You remember the little I Spy games when you were little? There were books that would have entire I Spy games. They were just explosions of photographs. And then at the bottom, there were like a dozen things you were supposed to try and find. And you'd sort through all of the stuff, right? So some of you have done this before. So this is like a Christmas I Spy. And the first thing that hit me when I looked at it was, I don't actually see anything on there that has anything to do with Christmas. Not really. Not real Christmas. So that was the first thing that grabbed me. And then I realized, you know, this is kind of what it is for our generation. They hear Christians talk about Christmas and let's save Christmas and keep the Christ in Christmas. And they hear us talk about this. But I think what they see is this. And wonder, what does that really have to do with anything? What I want us to do today is find a way to sort through all of that, the clutter, and find God. And it's taking faith to get there. So, observation number one is that I think it's really easy to use the clutter of our lives as camouflage, an excuse to really avoid engaging fully in a life of faith. Like I mentioned, our family's life is kind of busy lately. It's really easy for me to say no to just about everything that comes up. Well, you know, how about, just way too busy to think about something like that. And I think we do that to God all the time. I mean, here's Joseph and Mary with a million things on their mind about raising the Savior of the world. And here am I with one or two things on my mind. But I'm sorry, God, I just can't. The Bible says that a man came up to Jesus and said, Lord, I would follow you. And Jesus said, well, you know, the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man really has nowhere to lay his head. And what Jesus was saying is, you know, I live a pretty Spartan, simple life. Following me is kind of a simple thing. Are you ready to set aside the clutter and do that? The Bible says in the very next verse that then Jesus came up to a person and said, follow me. And the man said, well, Lord, I will do that. But first, I need to go back home and bury my father. And what he was saying is, hey, my dad's getting older, and there are some things, my family might need me for a while longer. God, you understand, right? And Jesus looked at him and said, the dead must bury the dead. You must go and proclaim the kingdom of God. I mean, that's such a harsh thing to say on the surface, but Jesus is saying, how are you going to separate a life of faith from just life? Life is always going to be throwing some next little bit of, for lack of a better word, clutter at you. The enemy is going to make certain that you never have a comfortable, uncomplicated period of time. I used to think that. I used to, you know, when I was in college, oh, God, you know, God, right now, I can't really do this, this, and this, because right now I'm preparing for the days when I will serve you, Lord. Even in grad school, in seminary, you know, God, I really can't commit to that or that, because these are the days, Lord, that I'm preparing to serve you. Then amazingly, something happened the last few days of my time at seminary. We had our first child. And suddenly, life was more complicated and busy than I had ever imagined. Well, God, you know, we really can't commit to just all out doing that, God, because you know I only had like 3 hours of sleep last night. And we're perpetually waiting for that period in our life when it's just going to be so comfortable and uncomplicated. And I'm just telling you that that's a mirage. It's a lie. That time isn't coming. And if it did, you know what? The first thing we would probably do, treat it like vacation, not life. Is your faith contingent upon life being fair or comfortable or uncomplicated? So I love the fact that when Joseph and Mary signed up for this and said to the angel, yeah, we're going to do this, they didn't assume, and now God's going to move every big boulder and every obstacle and every hindrance out of our way, and everything's going to be wonderful, piece of cake, smooth delivery, Nazareth General Hospital. That wasn't the way it was. In fact, here's the truth. The truth is that life is better when lived with faith. I've tried to live both ways. Maybe some of you have too. I've tried to live both ways, with or without faith. And I can tell you that life is better with faith. But let me tell you an add-on, an addendum to that statement. Faith is better with resistance. I know we don't like hearing that, but it's true. Faith is better with resistance. Now, there's a difference between clutter and resistance. Like I said, if we've got old ideas that we need to let go of, old unforgivenesses that we need to forgive, old sins that we need to confess, that's clutter. All right? We've got some control over that. We can pick that up off of the floor. But resistance is something different. Resistance is something altogether different. I drove by the lacrosse practice area that's over kind of near the Walmart in South Apex. And I actually saw some 13, 14, 15-year-olds out there doing this. I mean, this used to be the sort of thing. This is resistance training you're looking at. This used to be the sort of thing that really only professional athletes worried about doing, resistance training. And I saw these young lacrosse players out there, and I thought, that's pretty cool. I didn't know that that had become that. I got to do this one time. Let me tell you what it does. It isolates and strengthens the muscles that allow you to move forward. And what's really important about that is most training that you do, it's not so well isolated. In other words, you're training a lot of muscles to do one or two specific tasks, many of them muscles that have little to do with the task. So resistance training has that value. You're training the proper muscles to help you move forward with more strength. As a side benefit, when you take the resistance away, it's like walking on a cloud. It feels amazing. Did you know that when you sign up for a life of faith, God puts you into resistance training? The Bible talks about it over and over and over again. It doesn't use that word necessarily, but over and over again, the Bible talks about resistance training. Here's one of my favorite places where it talks about it. This is in the life of a guy named Abraham. And the Bible says Abraham grew into this incredible Hulk of a faith guy. But let's see how he did it, because this passage tells us how he did it. All right, so it says in Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 19, he here is Abraham, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, that was his wife. In fact, no unbelief made him waver. What a phrase. It doesn't mean he never had unbelief. That's not what it's saying. It's saying none of the doubts that he experienced knocked him over. He kept going. Resistance training. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. but he grew strong in his faith. How did he do that? Let's see. As he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. The Bible says Abraham believed that God was sovereign, which is just a big fancy way for saying Abraham believed God knew what he was doing. And he trusted God, even when he didn't understand, God, why did you wait until I was 100 years old to give me this assignment? God, why did you pick somebody who has a wonderful wife, but a wife who can't have children for this assignment? The Bible says instead of doing all the whys and the curling up and saying, I don't understand, therefore I quit, Abraham did something different. He looked at it as resistance training, and he grew some big old giant, incredible Hulk faith muscles. And we can do the same. Second thing I would suggest is I think in this passage, Jesus is, even from the womb, somehow teaching us one of the deepest truths of life. Here it is. Life is faith and faith is life. They are not two separate things for the Christian. Now, I think theoretically, we accept this statement. I just think practically, we're horrible at living it. I think most of us think of faith as an event. And life as, well, that's real, that's every day. That's, and most of us think it's like this, like I'm living my life. Now I got to screech on the brakes, get out of the door, get out of my life, and I'll go over here. All right, I'll do church for an hour, or I'll do D now, or I'll do camp, or I'll do small group. But as soon as it's over, then I get back into my real life, and here I go. Now that concept, which is how most people practice Christianity, is foreign to the scriptures. Jesus never advocated thinking about our life that way. That you've got this real life, and then you've got this spiritual life or faith life or whatever you want to call it. And they're like these two separate entities, and you have to take a break from this one to do this one. But I'm telling you, this is what's poisoning Christianity in America. This is why kids between the age of 17 and 23 are falling away from the faith in droves in this country. Because what has happened is they've been trained, they've been instilled to think of faith as something you go do. And you only can do it by taking a break from what you normally do. And it's really tempting to do faith that way. It's really tempting as a parent to drop your kids off at church and say they're about to get their hour a week of faith. And then, you know, the rest of the week we'll kind of do all of the stuff that really matters, like making sure I get them to all the sporting things and make sure I get them to all the school things, make sure I get them to all of that. Believe me, the kids pick up on that. They see right through it. They're like, well, here's what's really important, and here's what's just sort of a peripheral thing in my life. And the peripheral thing in my life is going to be the first thing to go when my life is pushed to the margins. Whoop, oh, it's gone. It's really tempting, but it just doesn't work, and it never has. I want you to consider how Jesus talks about a faith life. He keeps using the word daily. He doesn't use the word Sunday. And he doesn't use the word occasionally. He uses the word daily. He says, give us each day our daily bread when he's teaching his disciples to pray. Well, the implication of that is we're supposed to be talking to God every day. He says, when he talks about living a Christian life, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. You see, nobody thinks that way. Most people think, oh, well, being a Christian means when I was 7, I prayed this special prayer and I became a Christian. And Jesus said, I want you to take up your cross daily and follow me. And unless we inject the daily back into our faith, we're going to find ourselves consistently falling away, losing battle after battle. People who focus on clutter and how to get your life organized have this little principle called the first sock principle. There may be some people here who could benefit from this. Here's how it goes. The idea is, make a rule with yourself that after you have cleaned your floor in your bedroom, a sock laying on the floor is not allowed to lay there more than 30 seconds. Because once it's laid there more than 30 seconds, it becomes a fixture. And now it becomes incredibly easy just to pile one thing after another on top of that sock. So you sort of make a rule, first sock on the floor. All right, so I don't know if that really helps people with clutter. If you made a rule for yourself and enforced it, I'm sure it would. But I do know this, a very similar principle applies in how we pursue God. Let's talk about this daily thing. Like, I believe I should have a talk with God daily. Open His Word and hear what He's got to say to me. But life gets really busy, and before long, instead of doing that daily, I'm really not doing it at all, but I am going to church every now and then, and I'm letting the preacher do it for me. But somehow it's just not the same. And then suddenly I find myself in a new context and in a different place, and maybe I'm at college now, or who knows where, and now no one's forcing me to go and even hear the preacher do it once a week. And so now there's really no Word of God anymore in my life. In fact, now I'm surrounded by a lot of people who don't even really believe the Word of God or think God knows what He's talking about. And now suddenly I'm starting to wonder if I do. Do I really believe God anymore? It's kind of the first sock on the floor. Jesus said, take up your cross daily. Are we willing to do that? If you were to honestly evaluate your life, would you say, Pastor, I have to acknowledge I really don't read my Bible anymore. Not faithfully, not consistently. Would you say, Pastor, I have to acknowledge I'm really not connected to a small group anymore. Would you say, Pastor, I have to acknowledge I don't really attend church unless it's just kind of Christmas and Easter and I'm with the family and I kind of have to. Unless we inject the daily back into our faith, we're going to consistently lose battles. And things that we once had deep convictions about, we'll no longer have convictions about. Victories we once won will turn into defeats. I believe the big moments in a life of faith are all found out in the margins. I really believe that. I believe there's a reason why God pushes Joseph and Mary into a birth in an animal stable in Bethlehem instead of letting them have just the normal old thing down at Nazareth General. Because it's out at the margins where we really get to see what God is up to. It's out at the margins where God was going to send some wise men from the east and where He was going to send some shepherds from a nearby field. It's out at the margins where the big, giant, incredible Hulk-sized faith muscles get built. Out at the margins. You know what the margin, that's just a word for edge or border. It's those times when we've been pushed to the edge in life. That we really determine, am I a person of faith? Or was I just doing a cultural kind of Christianity thing? How are you doing out on the margins? I've got some good news for you. The good news is nothing that happened to Joseph and Mary in Bethlehem surprised God. He was there ready for everything coming their way. And nothing that's going to happen to you today will surprise Him either. But do you believe He knows what He's doing enough to trust Him and still follow Him with the knowledge of that? Let's bow our heads. Could we? Father, we thank You so much for the privilege of worship today. What an awesome thing it is to know You and to love You and be loved by You. Lord God, if there's anybody in this room who does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I just want to lift them up to You right now. Lord God, I just pray for them. I pray that even now they would offer You a simple little prayer of confession of sin and receiving of Christ as Savior. Father, I pray for that person who's here and he's battered and broken, beaten down by life, or the clutter is piling high and they're starting to wonder if there's any clear skies above. I pray for them, Lord, that Your grace and mercy would fall on them and they would know they are the object of Your love. And most of us in this room have messed up and messed up severely multiple times. Help them to know, Lord, Your grace is abundant in supply. Father, we love You and we praise You. Thank You for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast by Dr. Jeff Beckett. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.